through the fog of the morning, the sun begins to shine. The soldiers hurt and wounded, and some who gave their lives, their spirits low and beaten, and their wills are almost gone. Then they hear the trumpet play, and they see, oh glory, as the clouds are rolled away. And they see, oh glory, waving o'er the land of the free. And they know the sacrifice they made to give us liberty was worth the that men had shed throughout the years gone by. And they stand and salute to the flag they're flying high.
Through the darkness of the sun refuses to shine, the Savior hangs upon the tree to lay down his dear life. His body bruised and beaten, and his blood flows from the cross. Cries out, "It is finished," as he hangs his head in death.
Through the sunshine of the morning, you see the stone is rolled away. The Savior walks out. Sin debt has been paid. The battle over death now won. He's had victory o'er the grave. Angels stand up at attention as in the clouds he's taken away. And we know the Savior's living.
Thank you this morning. Let's go to 2 Kings chapter 17, a summer of 17, and I am speaking from different chapter 17s in the Bible. Spoke from 1 Kings 17 two or three weeks ago, spoke from Luke 17 last Sunday. So I want to speak from 2 Kings chapter 17. If you're getting familiar with your Bible in the Old Testament, you'll find the book of Psalms, go backwards a ways, and then you'll come to 2 Kings 17. Let's stand together, please, in honor of the Word of God this morning. I'm going to begin reading in verse 24. You follow along, and we're going to refer to more verses in the chapter than these, but we'll read beginning with verse 24. And the king of Assyria brought men from Babylon and from Cutha and from Ava and from Hamath and from Sepharvaim and placed them in the cities of Samaria instead of the children of Israel. And they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. And so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there that they feared not the Lord. Therefore the Lord sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria, saying, The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria, now watch this, know not the manner of the God of the land. Therefore he hath sent lions among them. And behold, they slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. Then the king of Assyria commanded, saying, Carry thither one of the priests whom ye brought from thence, and let them go and dwell there, and let him teach them the manner of the God of the land. So I want to speak on this subject, minding his manner. Minding his manner. Father, help us this morning as we get into your book. I pray that you will open its truth to us. And then, Lord, help us to have a receptive heart that your word may fall on good ground and bring forth fruit in our lives individually and collectively. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. Be seated. Many of the patriotic songs that thrill our hearts and that we love to sing this time of year make reference to God and the land. You can find lyrics in many of those special songs that connect God and the land of America together. And when it's referring to the land, most of the times, it's not referring to the geography, it's not referring to the topography, but the land, the nation, or the country. The land is used synonymously in those songs for country or nation. We sang this morning, the Star-Spangled Banner at the end of the song. Oh, say, does that Star-Spangled Banner yet wave or the land of the free? He's not talking about the mountains and the hills. He's talking about the country, the nation. My country, 'tis of thee, sweet land of liberty. We sing the song, God Bless America, Land That I Love. Again, not the topography necessarily, as much as the country or the nation, the word land used synonymously. That's the way it is in 2 Kings chapter 17, where you find that statement. If you paid attention during the reading of the scripture, you heard that statement, the manner of the God of the land. The manner of the God of the land. Three times in two verses, 26 and 27, you'll find those words, the manner of the God of the land. 2 Kings 17 describes the invasion by Shalmaneser, the king of Assyria, into Israel. I don't have time to go into all the detail this morning. Israel was the 10-tribe nation after the kingdom of Israel split into two countries. Israel was the northern kingdom made up of 10 tribes. Shalmaneser comes from Assyria. He goes in and he captures the tribes of Israel, those 10 tribes, and he takes them into captivity. He displaces them out of their land. Then, and this is all in chapter 17, Shalmaneser repopulates the land of Israel, the country of Israel, with foreigners. He brings in people from all these different places and he puts them in the land of Israel. So get the picture. He has invaded the nation of Israel. He has displaced the Israelites. And now he's brought in foreigners from five or six different countries, repopulated the country of Israel with those foreigners. You see that in verse number 24. Look at the end of the verse. Those people from all those different places, they possessed Samaria and dwelt in the cities thereof. So they filled all the cities of Israel, Samaria included, with these foreigners. Now I want you to notice what is said in verse number 25. It says, so it was at the beginning of their dwelling there, these foreigners, that they feared not the Lord. They didn't respect God. They didn't reverence God. They didn't fear God. So what did God do? He sent lions among them, which slew some of them. Then you get to verse number 26. Wherefore they spake to the king of Assyria. So they said, hey, you put us here. Look at what they said. The nations which thou hast removed and placed in the cities of Samaria know not the manner of the God of the land. And because of that, he hath sent lions among them, and the lions slay them, because they know not the manner of the God of the land. And so what did the king of Assyria do? He said, okay, here's the solution to that. We're going to take one of the priests that we captured and took out of Israel. We're going to send them back to Israel. And that priest is going to teach all those foreigners the manner of the God of the land of Israel. Now, people, are you with the setting this morning? Here you got a heathen king serving a heathen nation, and he recognizes that Israel was a country that was characterized by a certain manner. A certain manner. And that certain manner had to do with the God of the land. Now, Webster Dictionary defines the word manner as a way of service or worship. There was a way of service. There was a way of the worship of God, the God of the land, that made Israel a special place. There was a certain manner to follow, a way of executing the service and worship of the God of Israel, the God of heaven. And that way of service or worship was a definitive way. It pointed to God, not a God, little g, folks. It pointed to the God of heaven, the Creator God, Jehovah God. The worship and the service of the land, the country, the people, the nation was specifically to and for Jehovah God, because Jehovah was the God of the land. So this heathen king, he said, let's take one of their priests and put them back into the country and let that priest teach them these displaced people who were brought into the land of Israel. They don't know God. They don't know how to serve God. They don't know how to worship God. And God's not happy because, let me tell you something, folks, he expected service and worship from the land of Israel, from the people of Israel. And so he's not happy. So he sent these lions in to have havoc there. And the king said, we got to get this situation fixed. You see, those people who were moved into the land of Israel, they only knew how to serve and worship according to the manner of the little g God of their land. And he is not, their little g gods is not the same as the only big G God of heaven and earth, the God of Israel. Now, there was a particular manner that pertained to the God of the land. That's what I want to talk about this morning. I want you to hold your ringer, you can put your ringer in there too if you want to. And I want you to turn back with me to Deuteronomy chapter 6. Now, I know that was a lot of introduction, but are you with me on the setting of the chapter, okay? So understand, we got foreigners living in the land of Israel. Take a deep breath. I'm not preaching on immigration this morning, all right? I'm not preaching on immigration. I'm going to make other points, but I may say something about that too, amen, along the way. We're not talking about that. We're talking about you got people living in the land of Israel now in this chapter who know nothing about how to serve and worship the one true God. Nothing. And there was a way that the one true God was supposed to be served and worshiped. And that's what God said had to happen. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6 and look with me, please, beginning at verse number 4. Let me tell you the first thing about the manner of the God of the land. Number one, the God of the land was to be worshiped singularly. The God of the land was to be worshiped singularly. Look at verse number 4. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. Do you see that? Now, all these people that had been moved into Israel were worshiping and serving several different false deities, several different false gods. Here came these people from this country, and they had their set of false gods. Here came these folks from another country, and they got their set of false gods. Here comes another group from another country, and they got their set of false gods. And in Israel now, you got this congregation of people, all of them serving and worshiping all these different and false deities and false gods, gods that could not hear, gods that could not see, gods who did not care, gods who could not speak. And the land is filled. That's not according to the manner of the God of Israel. Their God was to be worshiped singularly. The truth of the matter is, in fact, I won't even have you turn back for sake of time, but even after the priest came and taught those new people, taught those foreigners how God was to be worshiped singularly, you know what they did, folks? They went ahead and still made their own idols. They made their own altars. They worshiped and served their own gods. They didn't give a hoot about what they were taught. They served all these. Do you understand that in the nation of India, there are over 200 million gods that are worshiped? 200 million. And I'm going to tell you something, folks. That's not according to the manner of the God of the land. That God is to be worshiped singularly. And you know what? This being the 4th of July time period, it gives us an opportunity to reflect on the beginning of our own land and the beginning of our own country a little bit. Freedom of worship was vitally important to the founding fathers of this country. But folks, listen to carefully what I'm about to say. It was generally accepted and believed that there was only one God whose son was named Jesus and whose book was called the Bible. That was accepted. That was default. You take the Constitutional Convention that assembled in Philadelphia from May to September of 1787. Do you understand that several of the states had articles in their state constitutions that required the delegates from their states to make and subscribe declarations that confessed beliefs in general Christian beliefs? That's what they decided. That's what they had to do. Look, this was not a denominational qualification. They didn't have to be Baptist. They didn't have to be Catholics. They didn't have to be, Methodist or Presbyterians. But they had to express belief in the general tenets of Christianity. Listen to what Delaware State Constitution said. I quote to you, Delaware. This is Delaware. This is what they had to sign and give testimony to if they were going to go to the Constitutional Convention in Philadelphia. I profess faith in God the Father and in Jesus Christ, His only Son, and in the Holy Ghost, one God, blessed forevermore, and I do acknowledge the Holy Scriptures of the Old and New Testaments to be given by divine inspiration. They had to sign that statement. They had to make that testimony to even attend the convention from the state of Delaware. Look, there was freedom of worship, but it was taken for granted that the worship was of one God. I'm sorry, but no Muslim could have attended the Constitutional Convention. No Muslim could have attended. And by the way, it was the same for the states of Maryland, Pennsylvania, Massachusetts, and North Carolina. If you were going to go to the Constitutional Convention from one of those states, you had to sign a statement expressing belief in one God, the Father, His Son Jesus, His book, the Bible, the Holy Ghost, and that's it. One God, singularly. One God. Here was a statement from Patrick Henry. It cannot be emphasized too strongly or too often that this great nation was founded not by religionists, but by Christians, not on religions, but on the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's how this nation was founded. We do have freedom of worship. People can come here and worship, but friend, I'm not sure the founding fathers ever saw a day when false gods would be worshiped in this country. Now, I can't speak for them, but we can only take their writings. I can't speak for them. They've been dead for over 200 years now, many of them, about 200 years. But according to their writings, they expected America to be a nation where, okay, Catholics, you want to worship God your way, you got freedom to do it. Methodist, you want to worship God your way, you got freedom to do it. Baptist, you want to worship God your way, you got freedom to do it. There is no state church. There's no government-sponsored church. All you folks can worship God as you want to, but folks, it was generally accepted that the God they were talking about was the one true God of heaven. That's the manner of the God of the land. He is to be worshiped singularly. Isaiah 42:8 says, I am the Lord, that is my name, and my glory will I not give to another, neither my praise to graven images. And I want to say to you this morning, ladies and gentlemen, unashamedly, we had a better country when we worshiped and served the God of the land singularly. One God, whose name is Jehovah, whose son is Jesus, who had a book called the Bible. One God. You say you're anti-immigrant. My mother-in-law, I've already said this morning, my mother-in-law came in as an immigrant. I wouldn't have my wife if there had not been that lady in New York Harbor with that statue with that torch raised high that was a symbol of freedom to come here. But it was generally accepted that when they came in those shores, they came believing in the God of heaven, not some false deity. So the manner of the God of the land was that he was to be worshiped singularly. Number two, the God of the land was to be loved supremely. The God of the land, are you still in Deuteronomy chapter 6? Look at verse number 5. And what it says here, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, with all thy soul, and with all thy might. People, this is the manner of worship and service for the God of the land. Worship me singularly and love me supremely. This became known as the first and great commandment, repeated several times in the scriptures over and over again. You'll find this first commandment, thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy mind, heart, soul, and mind. Love him with everything you've got. And people, can I say this morning that love is more than just a warm and fuzzy feeling. Love reveals itself in action. Love takes action. Look here. No man is satisfied with his wife simply saying, I love you, and then doing nothing to exhibit that love. No man is satisfied with that. No wife, no woman is satisfied with her husband simply saying, I love you, and then doing nothing to exhibit that love. Love takes action. It takes action. The love of a man and a woman for each other is exhibited in part by the vows that are taken with each other. Those solemn vows are repeated. They are vows of love. And then those vows are lived out in full life by both parties, both husband and wife. And you get busy. Love in action. You know, warm and fuzzy feelings only go so far. Cameron, Megan, Lauren, y'all experience that. Y'all got the warm and fuzzy feeling of new love and newly married, and you should have. But you've been married, some of these folks, like some of these folks around here have been married, like my mom and dad, 61 years. That takes more than warm and fuzzy feeling. That takes love in action. That takes love exhibited. That takes love in our behavior and our words and our action and behavior with each other. This is why Jesus said in John 14:15 to Christian people, if ye love me, keep my commandments. Because love is in action. Love is action. It's not expected that lost people would obey the commandments of God's word. That's not expected. But that's not even the problem. It's God's people who are slack to obey his commandments. And I'm going to tell you what that boils down to, folks. That boils down to a love problem. You can make all the excuses you want to for not obeying God. I'm going to tell you what it boils down to. It boils down to a love problem. It's love. Jesus said, if you love me, keep my commandments. You see, God wants to be loved supremely. God did not want a people then, and he does not want a people now who have to serve him. He wanted then, and he wants now, a people who want to serve Him. And they want to serve Him because they love Him. I'm going to tell you who this is important for. This is important for active and involved people, which we have a lot of in this church, which I encourage all of you to be. But I'm going to tell you something, active and involved people. You can get in the habit of just serving out of obligation and doing it and going through the motions with no heart and no passion. The truth of the matter is, God wants us to serve Him because we love Him. What are you preaching for this morning, Pastor Angel? Well, I like to preach. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. It's my responsibility to preach. Well, that's good, but that's not enough. Why are you preaching, Pastor Angel? Are you preaching this morning because you love Him? And He's called you to preach? And that's what He expects you to do, but not out of forced service? He wants you to do what He called you to do because you love Him. Why did you sing this morning, choir? Did you sing this morning because it's just a part of the service? Or did you sing this morning because you love Him? Why did you play an instrument? Did you play this morning? Did you teach your class this morning? Did you come to church this morning because you had to or because you love Him? Why'd you come? He wants to be loved supremely. He wants to be served and worshiped by a people who want to serve Him. Not forced labor. Not indentured servitude. No. But love. Love. And He said, if you love Me, keep My commandments. This is the love of God. 1 John 5:3. This is the love of God. Listen to what He says. People say, well, what does it mean to love God? Listen to what God said. This is the love of God, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. You want to know how you love God? Obey Him. And His commandments aren't grievous. He expects, He wants to be loved supremely. Can I say this morning, folks? He's not asking for anything He hasn't already shown us. You know He's loved us supremely? You say, how do you know He loved us supremely? Because He gave His only begotten Son to die on a cross, to suffer what you and I should suffer, what you and I deserve to suffer. And He gave His Son. I've said this before from this pulpit. I'll probably say it again if I keep preaching here several years. I've got two sons. One's here. One's over in Madagascar this morning. I'm not sure I love any of you enough to give one of those two boys for. And I love you. I don't love you that much. And I doubt you'd give your son for me. Thank you. Yeah, serious. But that's how much God loved us. He loved us so much that He gave His only begotten. See, folks, what if all God had done was just say, I love you? Well, that would have been nice, right? We'd be on our way to hell. God's love took feet. God's love took action. God's love did something, moved. Jesus came, died on that cross when He didn't deserve to, shed His blood, was buried, rose again the third day to prove that He was God. That is the love of God in full splendor. You know what He's wanting? He wants it back from us. Serve Me because you love Me. And I want you to love Me more than you love anybody else. Doesn't mean you hate people to love God. It means that you love God more than you love your children. You love God more than you love your parents. You love God more than you love your wife. You love God more than you love your husband. You say, well, that's kind of odd. That's the only way I can love my children fully is if I love God more. Only way I can love my wife fully is if I love Him more. I can't love her to full potential if I love her more than I love God. I can't do that. So I got to love God supremely. And I want to love God supremely based on all that He's done for me. This is the manner of the God of the land. This is how God told them to worship. This is how God told them to serve. He said, you worship and serve Me singularly, and you love Me supremely. Let me give you the last one, number 3. Look at verse number 6. And we don't have time to read all the verses that go with this. Look at verse 6. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. And goes on and on here. Here's the third thing about the manner of the God of the land. The God of the land's word was to be held superior. So the God of the land was to be worshipped singularly. The God of the land was to be loved supremely. And the God of the land's word was to be held superior. What does that mean? There was no word any better. There was no word any greater. There was no word any higher. There was no word any more excellent than God's word. That's how you worship. You look at what was to be done with the folks. I don't have time to go all through all these verses here. They were supposed to teach the word to their children. They were supposed to talk of the word everywhere. They were supposed to take the word as the direction for their life and how they lived. They were supposed to trust the word as the standard for their homes. God's word was to be held superior to all other writings, all other books, all everything else. God's word was superior. You know, I believe there was a day in this country where that was true. You go back to some of the early folks, the McGuffey readers that they used to teach kids how to read were filled with the word of God. Noah Webster's dictionary uses Bible passages to define English words. This book was held superior to all other books. There was a day in this country where it was held that way. Now, in our public school systems, you can teach from and about the Quran, but you can't teach from that book. You want to know why we got trouble in this country? You want to know why the lions are here? You want to know why the murder rate is what it is? You want to know why the drug usage is what it is? You want to know why all this opioid deaths? You know, all the out-of-wedlock babies and all the disease and all the abortion and all the homosexuality that's infiltrated. You want to know why all that stuff's here, folks? We got a land full of people who don't know the manner of the God of the land. We got some in our country who know it and disregard it. Just like in this chapter, 2 Kings 17. After they were taught, this is how you worship and serve the God of the land. They said, ah. And lions kept coming. And they kept getting killed. And I'm going to tell you something. You can say what you want to say. But you follow the crime and all the things out there. Since this book was outlawed in public schools, since prayer was kicked out of our school system, and this book right here was kicked out of our school system, we have had nothing but chaos. Nothing but chaos. People say, well, the crime rate went down a little bit in the last year. You look at when it was back in 1963 and what it is today. It may have dipped a little bit right now, but it's still way higher than it was back then. You say, what's the problem, Brother Angel? I'll tell you what the problem is. We got too many folks that don't know the manner of the God of the land. Listen to these quotes, folks. George Washington said, it is impossible to rightly govern the world without God in the Bible. John Adams, second president. I have examined all religions, and the result is that the Bible is the best book in the world. Patrick Henry, speaking about the Bible, there is a book worth all the other books ever printed. John Jay, first Supreme Court Chief Justice, the Bible is the best of all books, for it is the Word of God, and teaches us the way to be happy in this world and the next. Continue to read it and to regulate your life by its precepts. Daniel Webster, education is useless without the Bible. Andrew Jackson, the Bible is the rock on which our republic stands. Folks, you want to know why this nation got off to the start it did? God was worshipped singularly. In many cases, he was loved supremely. And his word was held superior. That's how God set up the nation of Israel. And when the nation of Israel got populated by people who didn't know that God. And they brought in their false gods. You can say what you want to say, but there's a direct correlation between what's happened in this country and what happened to Israel in the Old Testament. So, what's the answer? The answer is for those of us who know the manner of the God of the land, to mind His manners. Worship Him singularly, love Him supremely, hold His word superior. And then go out and try to find one person and teach them the manner of the God of the land. And then find another one. And find another one. All over this room are people sitting here who years ago did not know how to worship and serve the true God of heaven. You've been saved. Now you know how to worship Him. Now you know how to serve Him. That's how you make your country better. That's how you improve it. I'm not against people going into public office. I think we need more of them. But I will tell you what we need. We need people that will go into public office and be a witness to that crowd about the manner of the God of the land. I love America. If you've ever traveled overseas, you come back through the border, the entry, whether it be in an airport or on land, there's always something very special about coming home from a foreign country. I don't think we need to walk around with our nose stuck up in the air, acting superior to all others. But folks, we got something very special in this land. And it's all because of the God of heaven. Let's mind His manners. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank You again for our country, for this time of celebration and our independence. And we're just thankful, Lord, for the men and women who were involved in the founding of this country as a nation years and years ago. Lord, I pray that You'd help us in the year 2017 to be careful that we mind the manner of the God of the land. Help us to worship You singularly. Help us to love You supremely. And help us to hold Your word superior in our own lives, in this church. And then, Lord, be a testimony to as many folks as we can all around us. Our heads are bowed and eyes are closed. Let me ask a couple of questions this morning. If you're here today and you know that you're saved, you know that you're on your way to heaven, that you've been born into God's family, and if you died today, you'd go to heaven. If that's your testimony, would you raise your hand as a sign of it this morning? If you're saved and you know it, just slip your hand in the air. Thank you. Take your hand down. Now, let me ask you another question. If you could not raise your hand just then, you do not know that you're saved or on your way to heaven, I would like to just have a closing prayer in just a moment and ask God to speak to your heart about that. I'm not going to come to you. I'm not going to call your name. I may not even know your name, but I would just like to pray for you. God loves you so much that He sent His only Son, Jesus, to die for you. If you're here this morning and you're not sure that you're on your way to heaven, you're not sure that you've ever been saved, would you just quietly slip your hand in the air right now where I can see it, take it right back down. Anybody from side to side, front to back, upstairs or downstairs, just slip it up right back down. I'll see it and pray for you in just a moment. If you don't know for sure, I couldn't tell if everybody's hand was raised a moment ago or not. If you're here this morning, you've been saved and never baptized, I would invite you to come and follow the Lord in believer's baptism. Maybe some of you have been saved and baptized and never joined the church. We've talked about it. Maybe you want to join this morning. Or maybe you're a child of God this morning. You think about this matter of worshiping and serving God singularly. And folks, you know what? All idols aren't made out of wood and stone. Some idols are made out of things that we possess and we place ahead of God. Worship and serve God singularly. Love Him supremely. Hold His word superior. If the Lord spoke to your heart this morning, I hope that you'd step out and use the altar and speak back to God a little bit, something from your heart after He spoke to you. Father in heaven, thank You again for our country. Thank You for Your word. Thank You for what it teaches us, what we can learn, God, from the history that You've placed in this book. Help us not to repeat it as a people. May we worship and serve You singularly. May we love You supremely. And may we hold Your word superior. in Jesus' name. Let's stand, please. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. The ladies are playing a song of invitation. You obey the Lord this morning. If you're not saved, I would invite you to step out and come. Let us take the Bible and show you how to be saved or baptized, or if you want to join the church, whatever the need is, you come this morning or just want to pray while we wait. Heads are bowed, eyes are closed. Worship God singularly. Love Him supremely. Hold His word superior. As the Spirit of God speaks to your heart, you obey Him this morning.